thank the Scott family for giving us the music. Gracie for helping with the computer back there. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study this morning through the book of Colossians and really looking at the second part of verse 12 through verse 17 this morning. Really title this is Putting on the New Self. Many weeks ago, we spoke on there's two parts of sanctification. There's a negative and a positive. Negative being the killing off of the flesh. And give us some lists here: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. Second, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech, and lying. This morning, we're going to see a similar list, but in the positive way. What to put on. If you take off the old, you must put on the new. So let's open in prayer before we look at these verses. Father, we just bow to give thanks. We thank you for allowing us to be here, for we know that it's not by accident that we are here. Father, we just thank you for your word, for we know it is perfect for our lives. And Father, for our direction as we study on putting on the new self, I pray that we would be convicted, that we would be encouraged, motivated, that we would not just know more about Colossians this morning, but that our wills would be ignited to live for you. Father, even as we partake in communion after this sermon, I pray that we would, even through this sermon, be examining our lives and looking at where we are at. Father, that we may come to the table with a clean heart. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Beginning of verse 12, let's start with a question. It is often heard, you know, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian look like? And really, this whole chapter can be summed up with our identity is in Christ. So when others look at us, they should see Christ. Again, positionally, we're perfect. We are just as Christ. But practically, we still have our flesh. Practically, we are to put on this new. And this is a process called sanctification. From the moment that we're justified to the moment we enter heaven is a process of putting on this new self. Verse 12 starts out as, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. And we covered that last week, really just looking at those three words, chosen, holy, and beloved. So Paul brings in this verse with the context of, remember you, mostly Gentiles here at this Colossian church and Gentiles here this morning, that you are chosen of God, you are holy, which means you are set apart, and beloved. You are loved by God. So he enters with a command here, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So he starts off with this second part of verse 12, put on. This literally means like a garment. So with taking off the old, you're taking off that old garment. Christ has removed that old self. You are made new. So now you are to put on a new garment. To put on. And the first, we're going to go through a list of words here. The first one is a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion. This is the seat of our emotions. It is to have mercy or sympathy. A caring relationship with those whose lives are hurt or broken. This compassion really starts on the inside. And we're going to get to kindness next. And kindness is really the action of it. But to have compassion for others is to really to have mercy and sympathy for others, especially in times when they're broken or when they're hurting, when they're weeping, you weep with them. When they rejoice, you rejoice with them. But to put on this heart of compassion, you're going to see each one of these words that we cover this morning or phrases, the greatest example is Christ. Christ, he is the one we look to. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. It says in verse 36 of chapter 9 of Matthew, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. So we see Christ here in this context of Matthew seeing these people, and he felt compassion for them, for they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They were distressed and dispirited. Guys, it's the same for us, and we see this greatest example. Guys, these people that Christ was seeing, they had a need. They had a need for a shepherd. So to have a heart of compassion for somebody is to love them. Absolutely, we're going to get to that in a second too. But just to recognize they have a need in their life. And we're as called as believers is to come alongside and bear one another's burdens, to sympathize with them, to love them, again, to weep with them, to cry with them, to rejoice with them. For Christ had compassion on us. We, too, were sheep that needed a shepherd. So we see the greatest example here of putting on a heart of compassion is Christ. Christ has compassion on those who need him. And it's the same as us. Put on a heart of compassion. Next is kindness. So again, compassion may be inwardly. And kindness is really the action. It's very similar to compassion, but it is the action. Knowing the good of your neighbor is more important than your own good, even when it is not deserved. And these things are, we're going to find out going through these lists can be very convicting and in ways that we all can work on and to grow on. But this is the identity of a believer. And Christ says, if you were with me, put on my image. And the image of Christ are these things. Now again, this list is not exhaustive. This is not everything that you must put on as a believer. But he gives these specific lists here, just as he gave specific lists for the negative. He gives this, and the next one is kindness. Knowing the good of your neighbor is more important than your own good. Going out of your way to help somebody, even if it puts you in a spot or a troubled spot. But knowing that their need is greater than your needs. And we see this even with Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 35. Begins reading by, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So it says, love your enemies, do good, lend, help others, expecting zero in return. Guys, if our motive, and we're all guilty of this, if our motive is helping somebody to get something out of it, guys, that's not true kindness. That's not true compassion. But we're going to learn that a love stems from all of these, a love that God has for us that should explode to others. But this kindness is helping others with no intention of getting anything in return. Now, sometimes we do get things in return, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that can't be our motive. We must look to our neighbor's needs rather than our own. And guys, as we're going to talk about here in this context of Colossians, talking about a unified body. Guys, if everybody does that, imagine. If everybody is kind to one another, everybody is compassionate to someone else, and they're compassionate even to you. Guys, that's how the bond of unity works in a church. In the greater context of Christ's church, even, as believers are fingers and toes and arms of Christ's church, we're to show kindness, looking to nothing in return. And the next one is humility. Humility is the mindset of servanthood, claiming nothing of self-gain. Again, this goes right along with kindness. It's putting yourself below others. We see the greatest example, really, of this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Does that sound familiar? And we're going to come back to Philippians chapter 2 in a moment. But guys, Christ humbled himself, taking the form of a man, to serve us, to seek and serve the lost. He suffered, he died. All these are greatest examples is of Christ. And this whole context is putting on the new self, putting on the image of Christ. Therefore, we are to walk and talk just as Christ did. And Christ is the greatest example of humility. Pride poisons relationships, while humility is the nourishment that keeps relationships alive. So humility is really one of the greatest characteristics of a believer. Before we were saved, we could not truly have any compassion. We could not truly have any kindness. We couldn't truly be humble. For it took Christ at work in our lives to open our eyes to these things. And he commands us here to put on these things. Grow in them. Guys, we're never going to come to a point and say, I'm completely full of compassion. My kindness is complete. I'm the most humble guy. We'll never come to that point. But to know that this is the image that we are to put on. This is the image that we are to grow in. Look at your life, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago. And look at your life now. Have you grown? Have you grown in these things? Not to perfection, but to be more like Christ. But humility is one of the greatest characteristics of a believer. Pride is with Satan. Humility is with God. The next is gentleness. Gentleness does not mean weakness. Someone being gentle does not mean that you're weak or spineless, but to be gentle at heart. Even when restoring a brother or sister in Christ who was caught up in sin, and even when defending the faith against false teachers that attack the church. We are to be gentle. Now, none of these mean that we accept the false teaching. None of these mean that we accept the sin of the world. We are called here to be gentle. To be gentle. This is a non-coercive approach and encouraging change in other people's lives. For we would want the same in return. For we all, as a purpose of one body, unified, even here at Texaco, our motive, even when someone is in sin, even when someone has messed up or is going through tough times, to be gentle in restoring them back to where they need to be. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24, 25. Then the Lord's bondservant or slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Right there, gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So it doesn't say we can't correct error, guys. We must stand firm on God's word. But it tells us here to be gentle. To be gentle. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. As we are to be gentle, even in correcting others, even when fighting and defending the church against false teaching, must be gentle. Next is patience. Next is patience. This is bearing with one another. For think of how patient God is with us while we grow. Patience, all these things are hard to do, guys. This is not easy. But with being a believer, with being a Christian, you will put these on. Your identity was with Christ. Therefore, guys, it may be a snail's pace. It may be a snail's pace. But you will, as a believer, put on this new life. With patience even is, guys, we must remember Christ and God. How patient are they with us? With how slow we grow or whatever the situation is. Guys, if God was not patient, no one would be saved. If God was not patient, no one would be saved. So this putting on of this heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, none of this is signs of weakness. All of them are signs of being the image of Christ. Christ rebuked false teaching. Christ corrected his disciples. But at the same time, he was compassionate, he was kind, he was humble, he was gentle, and he had great patience. And the same is with us this morning. The same is with the Colossian church. Paul's not correcting the Colossian church here. He's not saying that they weren't doing these things. In fact, he has really nothing but good to say about them. In fact, he hadn't even met them. But just through word of Epaphras, he had nothing but good to say. But he, even then, doing well, we are to continue to put on that new self. We'll never come to a place of saying, I've done it all, I'm perfect. Because our perfection, positionally, is in Christ. Our race that we run here is to Christ and for him, that we may bear his image and glorify God. Verse 13, he gives another, bearing with one another, which is similar to patience, that this bearing with one another is to endure that patience. Not just to have it for a time, but to endure that patience. To persevere with others in spite of any persecution, threats, injury, and without zero retaliation. Because this is only doable in Christ. This is only doable with the Spirit at work in your life. Because even as Christians, if we're not walking in Christ, if we're not being led by the Spirit, we operate in the flesh. And that is what Paul is saying to kill and walk in that worthy manner. Like Roger read this morning. Walk in that worthy manner, bearing with one another. We must also remember the greatest example, Christ bears with us. Individually, he bears. We must also always look to our own life. He bears with us. Therefore, we must bear with one another. The next is forgiving each other. This literally could read, to be gracious. To be gracious, even when they may not deserve it. Because here's the big picture. Christ forgave us. God forgave us when we did not deserve it. When we did not deserve it. Even when we stood as enemies before God, he was gracious in forgiving us of our sins. Even speaking to the church, this could read, forgiving yourselves. As Paul speaking to the church of God, or of Church of Christ, the bride of Christ, forgive yourselves. Forgive each other. The fellowship of the church is to be a mutual forgiveness, is to have this forgiving attitude. Even Christ, when he cries out in Luke chapter 23, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even in the place of persecution, even in the place of being hung on a cross, Christ cries out and says, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The same with us, God, even when we are persecuted, even when people are coming after us in the church, we are to forgive them. For Christ forgave us, the greatest example. To have a humble heart is to know, look what it took for God to forgive me. It took Christ to be crushed on a cross, to bear our punishment. To walk in this new life, we are to forgive one another. Even when, and this is the hard part, guys, even when they don't come seeking for forgiveness. In our flesh, it's like, well, they didn't ask for forgiveness, therefore I'm not forgiving them, guys, and that's all our tendency in the flesh. We're all guilty. We are to forgive them even when they don't seek forgiveness, and that's hard. But keeping our minds focused on Christ, the greatest example, that will give us the motivation to do that. That being filled with the Spirit will give us the ability to forgive others, just as God forgave us. And so it continues here, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Guys, this is even speaking within the church body. Whoever has a complaint or an accusation against anyone, guys. We must remember the greatest example here as it ends is in verse 13. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We're called to forgive one another when we're wronged, when we're sinned against, whatever the situation is. Just as Christ forgave us. Guys, if Christ would not forgive us, we would stand condemned justly. He would be just, perfectly just, and letting us stand condemned. But he chose to forgive us. He chose us for salvation. And in that walk of this new life, we're to bear with one another and forgive each other. Verse 14 says, beyond all these things, the compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiveness. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This love is the peace that holds all your new life together. We talked about a new garment that you wear. Love is the button that holds that new garment on. Love is the glue that produces unity in the church. Believers will never have fellowship without love. Believers will never have unity without love. All these things, compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, forgiveness, all of these things stems from love. Because we can do all these things. We can practice compassion. We can practice kindness. We can practice patience. But if it's not done out of love, it is only legalism. Trying to achieve something with the wrong motive. But all of these things, this process of sanctification to others, the way we treat others, the way we look at others, all must be done with love. Again, this is not speaking of loving the sin, loving the false teachers in the sense of their false teaching. Of course, 1 John chapter 2 tells us not to love the world. That's the sinful nature of this world. It tells us, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. For this world is passing away along with everything in it. So this is not a love in our world and our today, and society teaches nothing but accepting everyone as they are. You can't correct anybody. It's harsh. That's not true love. Guys, this true biblical love is to serve others, yes, to love others, yes, but it is not to love this world. It is not to love the sin. It is not to love this false teaching that creeps in the church. But this love only comes by the work of the Spirit in our lives. Turn to 1 John with me, chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 10. We're reading through verse 18. It says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, and that love is not optional for a believer. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16 says, we know love by this. Greatest example. That he laid down his life for us, and we all ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed, in truth. So we see even here in 1 John the greatest example. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's Christ. And because of that, we ought to lay our life down for the brethren. Guys, this speaks to, it can mean to the point of giving your life up, just as Christ did, not in a salvation way, but in a brotherly love way. But this is a sacrificial love. This is putting their needs before your own. It will cost you something. It may cost you your time, or your reputation, whatever it is, guys. But we are to give our lives for the brethren. Again, it can mean all the way to losing your life, or it could just mean sacrificing yourself for others, loving others. But it all stems back from your love for Christ. And John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's commanding us here in Colossians to put on these new, your new self. With the greatest of these is love. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. We referenced 3 and 4 just a little bit ago, but this is, again, the greatest example, Christ. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. And this is talking about unity here, which we'll get to at the end of verse in Colossians. Love is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 2 in Philippians 2 says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that purpose is to striving together to glorify God. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That's Lord, that name. Back in Colossians chapter 3, it says, beyond all these things, put on love. We've got to love one another. And it continues here, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is speaking again to the church. We are to be in unity. As if we're all showing each other compassion, all being kind and loving one another, patient with one another, bearing with one another, correcting one another when the time comes. That is the perfect bond of unity. Being of the same mind, intent on one purpose, striving together. Guys, and this can't be done without putting on these things. It's to serve the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ, and to glorify God, and to be conformed to his image. Guys, we don't do this as lone rangers. We're not doing this just to look righteous, more righteous than the next man. But these are qualities of a believer. And the bond as a church. And we are to be in unity, intent on one purpose, and that's to glorify God in all that we do. Which brings us to our second point. The first was the qualities of this new life. The second point is the priorities of the new life. We're really going to look at three things here. Verse 15, 16, and 17. This is the priorities of the new life. Verse 15 reads, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. So this peace with Christ, we can look at it as we were reconciled with Christ. We have peace because of Christ's atonement on the cross, because he is propitiation for our sins, because he is advocate. We are reconciled. We were enemies. Now we're at peace with God, with Christ. We're now one with him. We're complete in Christ. But this also means the peace of believers in the body working together. Peace with God is our privilege that he bestows upon us. Our duty now as peace with God is to have peace with the brethren in unity in the one body. This rule can really mean to describe the activity of an official deciding the outcome of an athletic event. In our day, to be an umpire or a referee. As the game goes on, they make the deciding choices for the outcome. Well, in this context here of let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, this is the rule of the peace of Christ is what guides our decision making. What guides our decision making. So he's saying, let the peace of Christ, the peace that you have in Christ, guide your decision making. And he even talks about let the peace of Christ govern and judge your thoughts, your hearts. This peace and rule is let the peace of Christ be the decider of everything in your life.
And if Christ is the officiator, the ruler, the peace that we have of our walk, our reward is sure. Our reward is sure. So he's saying, let this peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So there's the context again of one body, the unified body, to be at peace. We're at peace with God positionally, but what he is saying here practically, be at peace with the brethren. Be at peace because you are one body. You are of Christ and Christ alone. This body is the body of Christ. And a spirit of humble gratitude toward God will affect your relationship with others. As this is hard to do sometimes. But as Christians, we're called to do this. Because we're called in one body and we're with Christ. If you're a believer, your identity is with Christ and Christ alone. So he's saying, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let it guide your mind. Let it govern your decisions. When you come to a decision that maybe seemed like a fork in the road, weigh those out. Am I going to hinder my fellowship with Christ in the brethren by this decision? Or do I go this way of, okay, will my fellowship with Christ be intact? Will my fellowship with the brethren be intact if I make this decision? That's what this is meaning. Let it rule your hearts. Let it guide you in every decision, that you may keep this fellowship with Christ. And that's not saying you lose your salvation, but we can hinder our fellowship with our sanctification walk. Is this decision, is it going to keep my fellowship with Christ by walking in this worthy manner? And is it going to keep the fellowship with the brethren? We must weigh in every decision, every thought, and let this peace of Christ rule that. Let it govern that. And he ends there, and be thankful. In every verse here, in 15, 16, and 17, it speaks of giving thanks. He adds this at the end, and be thankful. You cannot have peace with the brethren or with Christ without gratitude, without being thankful. It's impossible. It's impossible. So the next thing is the word of Christ. We've seen the peace of Christ. Next is the word of Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of Christ is scripture. It's the word of God. Richly means abundantly. Dwell means to be at home. So we could read this. Let God's word reside in you abundantly. Let God's word abide in you. Guys, that takes action. You don't just soak up the word by just standing here and looking at it. It takes action of studying the word. Even Psalm 1 says, the righteous man meditates on God's word day and night. We must allow the scriptures to richly dwell within us. Again, the way to our actions is our mind. If our mind is transformed by the word of God, our actions will follow. If you are to put on this new self, you must be saturated with the word of God. It is said that if someone, you should be so saturated with the word of God that if someone would cut you, scripture would bleed out. That's how much we are to be saturated with the word of God. And really one kind of both sides of the same coin is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by his word. Guys, this is telling us not only let the peace of Christ rule your decisions, your hearts, but let the word of Christ, his word, richly dwell within you. Guys, the Spirit cannot be at work in your life if you're not saturated with the word of God. He continues with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. This wisdom is scriptural wisdom. And you see here a positive and a negative. The teaching is the positive. This is the sharing of the truth of Scripture. Next is admonishing. This is the negative part. It means to warn specifically about the consequences of sin. It is to correct you. It is to rebuke you. So when we look, two ways you can have the word of Christ richly dwell within you is take in the teaching and grow from it, and the correction that comes along with it. The correction that comes along with it. Because God is, in your sanctification walk, he is molding you into the image of Christ. But it comes from His Word. Your minds must be renewed. And once your minds are starting to renew, your actions will follow. You will start having more compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Guys, without Christ as our aid, without the Spirit in our life, we cannot do this. And even when we fail in this, guys, it's operating in our flesh. That's why Paul is reassuring these Colossian church, you must be richly dwelt in God's Word. And the same is for us this morning. We must be filled with God's Word, or we will never be able to put on this new life. We must be richly dwelled in God's Word. It must be at home within us. It must be at home within us. As we can't do this alone, we're pursuing the image of Christ, but it is that Christ at work in us. To have this compassion, to have this kindness, to have this humility, to patience, all of these things. Guys, and even when we do those things, even when we are obedient, it is Christ who gets the glory. It is God who gets the glory because it's the Spirit at work in your life. It is not us, but it is that God at work in our life. And guys, for the first time before salvation, we could not richly dwell in God's Word. It could not take residence in us because we had no Spirit in us. We were dead spiritually, but now because of the work of Christ on the cross, He's nailed our debt to the cross, canceling it out, not in the sense of forgetting about it, but He paid for it. That way, we as sinners now, guys, here's a glorious part. We can dwell in God's Word. It can reside in us. The Spirit is at work in our lives. It can teach us. It can correct us. We can have compassion. We can be kind. We can have a humble heart. And these are the priorities of the new life. We must have peace with Christ and let it guide our hearts and rule over our lives, and let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. And the last thing here in verse 17, we must do it in the name of Christ. Verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I wanted to read verse 17 before going back to 16 and covering a couple things. We see thanks again, giving thanks in verse 16, singing with thankfulness in the heart. Guys, when we're actively in God's Word, guys, it says admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17 says giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Guys, when we're actively growing in Christ, when we're putting on this new self, it should spring up about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thankfulness to God. Even the spiritual song can even mean a personal testimony, what God has done for you personally. Because if you stand here this morning a Christian, God has done a miracle in your life by bringing you once that you were dead, but now you're alive. You can walk in this new manner. Guys, this singing hymns and spiritual songs, it doesn't have just to mean at church. Guys, this is individually from the heart. And singing with thankfulness in the heart, that's matching the words that we're singing with within the heart. That's true worship. To be truly thankful for God of what He has done for us. Because outside of Him and His sovereignty, we could never have come to Him on our own. Never. So these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness, it all stems from the thankful heart to God. Look what He has done for us. And verse 17 is doing it in the name of Christ. Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This means to act consistently with who Christ is and what He commands of us to do. Being a Christian is free in the sense of salvation. God brought salvation free to sinners. But being sanctified, walking this walk as a Christian, will cost you everything, guys. It commands us, it demands us to put the flesh to death and put on this new self. This in the name of Christ can even be a synonym with whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it for the glory of God. Do it in Christ's name for the glory of God. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 13 through 14. It says, let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, right here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. As that verse sums up the application portion of every book, but especially in our context of Colossians. If you are of Christ, you put on his image. And you make no provision for the flesh. You do not let the flesh creep in zero in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the calling of every believer. Put on the new life. Kill the old, the flesh that remains, and put on the new life. God, I think this was very timely for communion. And ask this question, and we must all ask it individually to ourselves. Am I putting on this new life? Guys, it may be a snail's pace. It may be a snail's pace. But to identify with Christ, you will put on this new life. Even if it's a snail's pace. You will put on this new life. Your desires will be to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to this world. So as we reflect upon our own hearts leading into communion in just a moment, ask yourself, am I putting on this new life that God has called me to do? Guys, and it's not easy. It's not easy. In fact, God promises the opposite. If you wish to live godly, the world's going to hate you. You're going to have trials. You're going to have persecutions. But one day, as a Christian who perseveres, you will be before God, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful slave. So as we leave here this morning, reflection of our own lives, let's put on that new self. Let's walk in a worthy manner, and let's put on the image of Christ, that we may glorify God in all that we do and to edify his body. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can meet and look at your word, Father. Even in times of conviction, Father, we know that we can be thankful that you love us enough to correct us, Father. Father, you not only save us, but you give us the ability to be free to live for you, to obey these things, and I pray that we would. Father, even now as we enter a time of communion, Father, I pray that we would each examine our own lives, that we would come to this table clean, worthy of you, Father, with all sin confessed. Father, that we may truly reflect on what you did through your Son on the cross. Father, I thank you for this body. And I pray when we leave here this morning that we would all put on that new self. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for Christ, and I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.